every once in a while, we got to do a live show around here. So we come in on Wednesday, waltz in here, get ready to do a live Wednesday issues, etc. Get at least one live show in the month of May. That would be a good idea, don't you think? We're going to take so much time off in June, we might as well do one live one. Here on the last day of May, we are live with you here on Issues, Etc. Start out with some audio open lines. We'll hear about, well, what you may not have seen if you were watching any of the coverage of the Memorial Day festivities. Do you call them festivities? I think you can. The Memorial Day activities in Washington, D.C. I watched the president give an address from Arlington National Cemetery. And what was not covered there in that address was, of course, the protests that could have happened but didn't happen. We'll be hearing some of those funeral protests or about some of those funeral protests that did not happen at a soldier's funeral. Of course, Memorial Day is kind of one grand soldier's funeral every year in America. So that's first in audio open lines. We'll also be hearing about what you do if the vet who has given their life for this country isn't a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim, even a Rastafarian, but in fact Wicca. Trying to figure out how to memorialize Wiccan vets on Memorial Day. There is a gay marriage battle, and the president has decided to toss his hat into the ring and to state definitively what he's for and what he's against on the federal marriage amendment. That's all coming up here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. We will also be talking about the visitation. That is when Mary, the mother of our Lord, after having been visited by the angel to announce the conception of Jesus our Lord, goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and Mary sings the Magnificat. We'll be talking about that in the second half hour of Issues, Etc. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest. Starting in the second hour, a little bit more audio open lines. We've got some stuff on Da Vinci to play for you. Dateline did a really good summary of the whole book and film. So if you're one of those people who didn't read the book and aren't going to see the film either, but you still want to be able to speak intelligently about the content of the book and the film, you might want to listen there in the second hour from 4 to 4:30. We'll play some Dateline NBC on the Da Vinci Code. They do a good job of kind of doing the pro and the con, and they have all the big names on both pro and con. Sin and Grace will be the subject as we continue a conversation with Pastor Rolf Preuss, starting at 4:30, going till 5:30. We're working from our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, A Theology to Live By. And then at 5:30 to 6, audio open lines to round off today's Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers for all 3 hours, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, if you wonder where we were yesterday, we were going to be back yesterday after the Memorial Day weekend, but at the Schwarz House, there was an unnatural disaster. It involved a full swimming pool, one of these above ground affairs, a deck apparently not built to specs to hold a swimming pool, 3 small children. No one was hurt, I trust. No, but the deck, well, you know, there's only so much weight that a deck can hold, and apparently the Schwarz deck up there in Edwardsville, Illinois, could not hold the swimming pool plus the kids. No one was hurt, but Jeff spent, I guess, the better part of yesterday trying to figure out why the deck fell down. Might have to something to do with gravity. I think gravity and a lot of water in the swimming pool. You live and you learn. So that's what I was not up in Edwardsville yesterday. I was simply staying at home enjoying myself for one bonus day while Jeff was, as far as I know, underneath the deck most of the day trying to figure out how gravity works.
He looks sunburned.
He does. Well, he doesn't look too sunburned. Not too bad.
Lobster. Yes. That's because I was underneath the deck. I had plenty of shade. I was in the muck and mire underneath my deck.
You were in the mud.
Wet because we had to let the water out of the pool.
That had to be fun.
Oh, that was, yeah.
That had to just be a joy. Crawling under your deck into the mud. Also that your children can have summer fun. Can you picture this? Summer fun. There are such things as public pools, you know. You might want to look into that. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, the president was addressing our nation's veterans and their families of the fallen veterans yesterday for Memorial Day. Here's a CNN story on a bill that was signed by President Bush banning protests at soldiers' funerals.
On a sun-drenched Memorial Day morning, the president's motorcade wheels its way toward Arlington National Cemetery, just outside the entrance to the left. Protesters with signs reading, "Thank God for Dead Soldiers" and "Thank God for IEDs." Just before getting in his car, President Bush signed a bill banning protesters like this from national cemeteries and other venues before, during, and just after military funerals. The Respect for America's Fallen Heroes Act is a direct response to these protesters at Arlington and these picketers at the recent funeral of a soldier in Minnesota.
You are a hell-bound minister of Satan.
All of them from the same group, the Kansas-based Westboro Baptist Church. Its followers believe the killing of U.S. troops is God's way of punishing America for tolerating homosexuality. Among friends and relatives of fallen soldiers, a consistent reaction.
She's grieving over her loss of her child, their only son. You know, they should not have to deal with crazy people like this. It's beyond reason. I can't even think of words to describe what if it was my child, I would go nuts. I would probably attack this person.
But the Westboro Baptist Church has acquired a powerful ally. The American Civil Liberties Union has argued in court against the new laws restricting them.
What is important here is that the First Amendment protects the free speech rights of everyone, and that includes those whose message we dislike, that we find offensive.
Still, at least 15 states have now passed their own laws restricting the movement of protesters at military funerals. Contacted by CNN, a leader of the Westboro Baptist Church calls these laws unconstitutional. She says the group will continue to protest at funerals, but will not break the law. Brian Todd, CNN, Washington.
Now, the group in question, we've talked about this before on Issues, etc., the group in question, this Westboro Baptist Church, somehow a small group of people really talking about, as far as I can tell, the family members of the pastor have been going all over the country making big news by protesting at military funerals, saying that this is God's judgment. Every dead soldier is God's judgment on the United States for tolerating homosexuality. In fact, we heard it was Hannity and Combs, Alan Combs, on his radio program, probably, I think, interviewing the spokesperson for Westboro Baptist Church. And they didn't get anywhere in their conversation. She simply asserted that this was God's judgment on America. They're going to continue to protest. And if need be, I guess if need be, not protest if the laws say they can't. It's audio open lines. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Oddly, the ACLU involved in this case in support of Westboro Baptist Church. I wonder if the protests were against simply the war, or against, or if these were Christians protesting outside of an abortion clinic, whether or not they would feel the need to support their First Amendment rights. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. That's one story surrounding the Memorial Day remembrance. Another has to do with, how do you memorialize a vet whose religious affiliation hasn't been on the radar for very long, although the religion's been around for a long time, and as yet is unrecognized by the Department of Veteran Affairs? In particular, what if the vet was Wiccan? How do you go about doing that? It's another story surrounding Memorial Day. Here it is from NBC.
One of the most viewed stories on ABC and Yahoo News websites today, a battle over how to honor a fallen soldier. National Guard Sergeant Patrick Stewart was a follower of Wicca when he was killed in action in Afghanistan last fall. Now his widow, Roberta, wants a Wiccan symbol, the five-pointed star or pentacle, included on his memorial marker at the Northern Nevada's Veterans Cemetery. But his plaque is on hold since his religion symbol is not one of the 38 authorized by the U.S. Department of Veterans Affairs. Stewart's widow tells the Las Vegas Review-Journal that she won't install her husband's plaque until it can include the pentacle. An official with the Department of Veterans Affairs told us that Stewart's request is under review, but couldn't say when a decision would be made. As for the symbol itself, the pentacle, the Reverend Selena Fox of the Wiccan Circle Sanctuary told us, it's, quote, about wholeness, balance, and unity in connection with the sacred, end quote. She also told us what is the most common misconception about the Wiccan religion.
There continues to be misconceptions about nature religions rooted in pre-Christian, the pagan past of Europe. We are honoring the divine as a great oneness. We honor the divine in multiple ways as well. We have nothing to do with devil worship, criminal activity, or any other kinds of things that people have mistakenly thought might be part of the Wiccan religion.
That was Reverend Selena Fox. Wicca is not the only religion whose symbol is not recognized by the Department of Veteran Affairs. Some others are the Church of Scientology, Rastafarianism, and Santeria. Although according to the website religioustolerance.org, each of these faiths has thousands of believers, none of their symbols is on the approved list for memorial markers. So which faiths did make the list? Aside from the more well-known Christianity, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, and so on, several lesser-known belief systems are among the 38 authorized by that department. And they do include Ekankar, founded in 1965, I hope I said that right, called by its adherents the religion of the light and sound of God. The Aaronic Order Church, founded in the 30s, also known as the Levites. It's a dissident offshoot of Mormonism. And then, believe it or not recognized, atheism.
So should there be an authorized, recognized symbol for Wicca in our national cemeteries? You can go down to Jefferson Barracks, which is just a stone's throw from here. And I drive by it on a regular basis right across the J.B. Bridge, Jefferson Barracks Bridge. You will look up on the hillside, and especially during the fall when the trees are a little thinner, you will see acre upon acre upon acre of white headstones. Now, on each one of those headstones, there will be a symbol or a name. This is where people all the way back to the Civil War have been buried there at J.B. And I've done a number of funerals out there. You got your crosses. You've got a Star of David. Here in these latter days, you're going to have the Crescent for Islam. So there are 38 authorized symbols by the Department of Veteran Affairs, but there isn't one for Wicca. And yet there are vets who are Wiccan. Should the Department of Veteran Affairs approve a symbol for Wicca to be put on these headstones when a vet gives their life in the service of our country? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, if you're going to recognize Judaism and Islam and Christianity, the big three. And then, of course, all the others that proliferate. Buddhists, even the atheists have theirs. Do you know what the symbol for atheism is? They showed it just very briefly in that ABC piece. It looks like the old symbol for nuclear energy. It kind of a stylized drawing of an atom with all the orbits of the electrons, but where the nucleus of the atom is, they just have an A. That's the symbol for atheism. You can get that on your headstone if you're an atheist. I don't know why you'd put any symbol, much less even your name, on your headstone if you're an atheist. Because you're gone. And you're just returning to the matter of the universe. And the fact that you're gone is a good thing, because that's the way things happen. And why any of your, if your relatives are atheists, why they would want to come and visit the place where the matter that used to be you, well, after a certain amount of time, isn't even there yet anymore. I would think if an atheist were consistent, probably along with a Buddhist too, maybe even some Hindus, they wouldn't even have a headstone. Unmarked graves would probably be most consistent. But what about Wicca? That's the big question here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's audio open lines, and we are coming to you live this Wednesday, the 31st of May. I want to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, have you ever thought about this? A lot of people are thinking ahead, people getting close to retirement. Some people who are even younger will think about, where do I want my grave plot? What do I want on my headstone? These things are expensive, and people will even buy insurance to that effect early in life so that they can spare their – they pay the premiums up front. They spare their survivors the cost of the funeral, and they make a lot of decisions in advance, like the headstone. What's become customary, if you are – if you walk into the average cemetery, is simply kind of the wide granite headstone that has your name, date of birth. It might have an epitaph. It might have something there that says something about who you were or what was going on. Yeah, it might have the little stone vases on the side to hold flowers. There might be something like beloved son, beloved wife, beloved husband, father. It's all pretty standard fare. You could walk through those cemeteries. You see a fair number of them inscribed with religious symbols, crosses, stars of David. Why should the Wiccans be any different? They're buried, if they serve in the military, especially if they give the life and service of the country, they're buried in our national cemeteries. Everybody else has symbols. The Wiccans have a symbol. Looks like a pentagram. It isn't exactly a pentagram. They have it. It's not as though we don't know what to put on the headstone. Should the Department of Veteran Affairs approve their symbol and have headstones made for the Wiccans? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. One of the sadder stories over the weekend was the earthquake that struck Indonesia. Let's hear the latest on this tragedy from CBS News.
There is little hope of finding any more survivors from the weekend earthquake that killed nearly 5,700 people. The focus in central Indonesia is now on helping the thousands of injured and hundreds of thousands left homeless, living in improvised shacks, desperate for food and water. Aid workers are arriving from around the world.
We've seen also fractures that we have managed to stabilize and then refer them to the hospital for further treatment like x-rays and operations.
With the main airport reopened, two U.S. Marine cargo planes were among the first aid flights to arrive, bringing heavy lifting machinery and a portable field hospital. Because of bad road conditions in the mountainous region, helicopters are transporting supplies. In the worst-hit district of Bantul, the hospital is still overflowing with badly wounded. United Nations medical supplies have been brought in, and UNICEF workers say it's a race against death.
The second race is for the people who are still alive and not injured, and is to provide enough shelters for them, enough water.
On top of everything, survivors are also dealing with the looming threat from Mount Merapi. Scientists say since the earthquake, volcanic activity has tripled. The U.S. has upped its aid to $5 million for a place that's seen a series of problems, from the 2004 tsunami to a widening bird flu outbreak, and now a 6.3 magnitude earthquake in a vulnerable land. Bianca Solorzano, CBS News.
Now, it should be noted, by the way, that Indonesia is the most Muslim country outside the Middle East, the most Muslim country in the world, which should not for a moment slow our help for these people who are in need after this tragic earthquake. I mean, we think about an earthquake. We think of the big one in San Francisco, or occasionally here in the Midwest with the New Madrid Fault, we might feel a rumble or two. Of course, out in San Francisco, the West Coast, they by and large build their buildings to code, and the code says buildings don't fall down unless the earthquake is so big that everything falls down. But in places like Indonesia, everything does fall down. And everyone who's affected by it is in some kind of desperate need. People die. LCMS World Relief is already looking into the tragedy there in Indonesia, and they are already extending their touch of mercy, their concern for both body and soul, to find out about what's going on in LCMS World Relief, this latest natural disaster. You can contact them, call them toll-free, 1-888-930-4438, or find their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. That toll-free number, again, you can donate using that number, 1-888-930-4438. Let's talk with Kathy in St. Charles. Kathy's here on Audio Open Lines. Welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. I was just calling about the thing with a Wiccan symbol on their gravestone. I think any serviceman or woman who's served our country should get any symbol on their gravestone, you know, of their religion. Particularly as a Christian, my gut response is to respect the dead, even if the dead, you know, are not Christian. Of course, if the dead are Christian or non-Christian, you respect them, and particularly since they served our country. So that would be my response. I think it would be, from what I understand the scripture to say, it's a biblical response.
Kathy, thank you very much for the call. What about the rest of you? The story, of course, is that the Department of Veteran Affairs doesn't quite know what to do yet with at least one Wiccan veteran who died in the service of our country. Normally, there would be a headstone with that person's religious affiliation, the symbol of their religious affiliation there, if the family so requests. Well, the family would like to have the symbol of Wicca at the headstone at the National Cemetery where this vet would be buried. But the Department of Veteran Affairs doesn't recognize a symbol for Wicca. They recognize 38 other religious symbols for vets in their headstones, but not for Wicca, at least yet. Kathy says there should be one. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, I'm picturing it. If you can have 38 other religious symbols, only Scientology, and who knows, pretty soon they'll have one, only Scientology and a couple others haven't had religious symbols. I think the Wiccans do have at least, I don't know what branch of service it is, but they have at least one chaplain. There was a story about 2 years ago about Wiccan chaplains for our prison system, whether or not Wiccan chaplains will be recognized among all the other chaplains who are permitted into our prison system. If they're here, if they're a religion, no matter what you think of the religion, Kathy says they should have a symbol, too, in our national cemeteries. Coming up in a few minutes here, Dr. Peter Scare is going to join us. Today, the church remembers what may appear to be kind of a minor incident in the first chapters of the Gospel of Luke, called the Visitation, where Mary, after hearing the good news of Christ's conception and birth from the angel Gabriel, goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country. And several things transpire there during that visit that the church remembers today. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest here in just a minute or two to talk about the visitation. He's assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll follow that at 4 o'clock with some more audio open lines, some more audio to play from you, some of the Da Vinci Code stuff. Dateline NBC last week did a really good summary and then kind of the pro and con of the major claims of the Da Vinci Code movie. If you haven't read the book and you don't intend to see the film, this is a good summary, a way to bring yourself up to speed. We'll play that for you at 4 o'clock. Pastor Rolf Preuss will join us for the next hour after that. From 4:30 till 5:30, we'll talk about sin and grace. And then from 5:30 to 6, more audio open lines here Wednesday, May 31st on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tomorrow on the program, an in-studio visit with Bishop Walter Obari of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Kenya. One of the things we're going to talk with Bishop Obari about is, well, he was in Sweden not too long ago ordaining a bishop. We talked with a pastor from that Swedish branch of the church. That bishop was defrocked by the Swedish Lutheran Church after Bishop Obari went there to ordain him. We'll get that story tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The reformer Martin Luther and his theology have been understood and misunderstood for almost 500 years. Was Luther's theology merely warmed over Roman Catholicism? Was Luther a Protestant? How important were the ideas of sin, grace, and the justification of the sinner to Luther's thought, theology, and Reformation? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is called A Theology to Live By, The Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. To find out more, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, A Theology to Live By, right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for A Theology to Live By.
Does your health care plan reflect your values?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
As the debate over issues such as abortion, cloning, and physician-assisted suicide are being waged in Congress and the courts, few people realize they may be financing such controversial measures in their very own health care plans. According to a new report from the Heritage Foundation, thanks to government mandates, a growing number of Americans don't have health plans that reflect their moral beliefs or doctors who respect their values. What about your health care plan? To learn more about the issue of ethical health care reform, see the Heritage Foundation report on our website.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Please join our efforts to increase the number of pro-life women in the political arena. Visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. One smaller challenge facing the Iraqi parliament is transportation. Legislators agreed the 275 members should be provided with two cars apiece, but then disagreed on how this should be accomplished. Several suggested that each lawmaker be given $100,000 to buy two armored cars, but Abdul al-Hassani objected. He said, "We cannot award a car to a member of parliament or simply a grant for $100,000 because this cannot be sold to the public. The reputation of parliament would be dented." If a modern committee had to come up with 10 commandments, protecting another's reputation probably would not make the cut. But protecting reputation is so important that it did make God's cut. "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor," Exodus 20, verse 16. Mr. al-Hassani understands the practical importance of protecting another's reputation. Now contrast the tiff over the FBI raid of Louisiana Congressman Jefferson's office. Some congressional leaders say the raid violates a separation of branches. But that's not in the Constitution. Article 1, Section 6 says a member of Congress can be arrested for a felony. Said Senator Durbin, "I'm not sure you can stretch it to apply to this situation." Unlike Mr. al-Hassani, some American leaders imagine their reputations are protected by armor and cannot be dented. We'll see.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk about the visitation here in the second half hour of the program. We're coming to you live this Wednesday. It's the 31st of May. Dr. David Scare is our guest. He's assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Peter Scare. It was David Scare last week. Shouldn't confuse father and son. Is Peter in the Poconos with Dad? No, he was just hard to get a hold of. This odd little incident in the first couple chapters of Luke, where we find Mary, after having received the news that she was to be the mother of our Lord, going with haste to the hill country to visit Elizabeth, who was also 6 months along, pregnant with John the Baptist. The first meeting of our Lord and his forerunner, John the Baptist, here in the visitation. Who's visiting who? That's a big question. Dr. Peter Scare, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be with you, Todd.
Okay. Who is visiting who here? Is it just Mary and Elizabeth, or are there four characters involved in the visitation?
Well, I'll tell you, this is the kind of scene that makes you just love the Gospel of Luke. It's so beautiful. And what you got, first of all, of course, is you can see the young Mary going through the hillside, and she's possibly a teenager, and she's got news. And she's going to meet a cousin or a relative of some sort, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is an older woman, and she's got miraculous news. Both of these women are with child. Elizabeth is an older woman. Her birth is miraculous in that way. It's well beyond the time when a woman would normally become pregnant. She's the wife, kind of a regal woman, a stately woman, the wife of the priest Zechariah. She's been told by an angel that she's going to be the mother of John the Baptist, and indeed she's already carrying the Baptist in her womb. And the young Mary there, perhaps again like a teenager, she's been told by an angel that she will give birth to the Savior. So they meet together with the children in their womb, and it's one of the most beautiful and remarkable scenes, I think, in all of Scripture.
It says there, here we are in Luke chapter 1, right around verse 39 and 40, says there in verse 41, "When Elizabeth heard her greeting, Mary enters the house of Zechariah. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" There's an awful lot in there in Elizabeth's greeting to Mary. Let's take it apart, if we could, kind of phrase by phrase.
Well, that sounds great. I guess the one thing that strikes us right away is this bit about a baby leaping in Elizabeth's womb, and this is the baby, I guess, 6 months old in the womb, the preborn John the Baptist, leaping in his mother's womb at the sound of the greeting from Mary. And what he's doing is he's leaping at the sound of the gospel, the good news that Mary is telling to Elizabeth, that she indeed has been chosen to be the mother of our Lord and our Savior, and John the Baptist's Savior. And it's a wonderful picture in a number of ways. One is John the Baptist in many ways represents the Old Testament. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. And here, already in the womb of his mother, he's leaping for joy, full of the Holy Spirit, even as his mother is, at the sound of this greeting, at the sound of the gospel that the Savior has come. And, you know, there's a lot to say here to, you know, as a pastor, you want to say to all mothers and all those who are with child, say, even in the womb, this is truly a child that whom God has created, and who is created to come to the church, to be baptized. And John the Baptist already remarkably has faith in this other child who's in the womb of Mary.
She says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." How are we to take the first part of that response by Elizabeth, "Blessed are you among women"?
Well, I went to Notre Dame, and I had a very wonderful professor who taught me French, and he would always begin, though, the class with a Hail Mary, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb." When the Catholics say it, I think they mean something else. They mean that Mary is in some way a dispenser of grace, so that we speak of Mary as being full of grace, and she, in fact, can give her grace to us. When we speak about, I think the way this scripture is actually talking about it, is that Mary indeed has been blessed by God. She has found favor in the sight of God to be awarded this, you know, absolutely wonderful gift, to be the mother of the Savior of mankind, to be the mother of God's Son. And for this, indeed, all generations will call her blessed, not because she gives grace, but she has been received, like all of us, she has received the grace and favor of our Lord. And in this regard, we should look ahead. This misunderstanding about Mary is already found in the Gospel of Luke. And there is, I guess it's a woman who comes up to Jesus, and she offers him a kind of praise, and she says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you," and I think, "Blessed are the the breasts which you have sucked. And that she thinks by doing that she's offering great praise to Jesus. And Jesus gives her a gentle correction and says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And indeed, that is, I suppose, the most blessed thing about Mary, is that she received the word of God in her ears and believed that she would indeed be the mother of the Savior. And I suppose she received the word of God into herself, the word incarnate, and became the bearer of that word in a kind of, in a physical, fleshly, wonderful way, became the bearer in that way of salvation for the world.
There are kind of miracles of faith. The Holy Spirit is quite active here. Obviously, from Luke's words, this is the Holy Spirit bringing forth these responses from these women, Mary included and Elizabeth. But Mary is often held up, and I think rightly so, as, and even Elizabeth holds her up, as one who believed that which was spoken to her. But Elizabeth believes it as well. She not only believes the promise about John the Baptist in her womb, but also that this is in fact the baby in Mary's womb is in fact even greater than the one in her womb.
Yeah, and Elizabeth, in that sense, that's the beauty of this story, is Elizabeth is such a graceful character in that she had, I suppose, so much to boast about and so much to rejoice concerning her own life. I mean, perhaps there's been no greater miracle of birth in all of history than that which the birth given to Elizabeth, the gift that she will indeed be the mother of John the Baptist, who will be the greatest among men born up until that time. And yet, she's the older one among the pair. She is also the one who's kind of a higher status, because she's, Mary is married to the, or going to be, is betrothed to the carpenter, Joseph, but Elizabeth is married to a priest, and a high-ranking priest at that, Zechariah. And yet, for all her, I guess, rights of age and for what's been given to her, Elizabeth, in faith and in beautiful humility, recognizes her own place in salvation history and recognizes, indeed, that the grace which has been given to Mary and the honor which has been given to Mary is even greater, because Mary indeed will be the mother of our Lord.
We're talking with Dr. Peter Scare, Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about the visitation. The church celebrates the visitation on this day. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. And then coming up here in about 20 minutes on Issues, Etc., we'll have a little bit more audio open lines, followed by an hour-long conversation with Pastor Rolf Preuss about sin and grace. Now, the bigger part of this account really is this familiar song of Mary, a response to everything Elizabeth has said, beginning at verse 46, usually called the Magnificat, simply the Latin words for the opening of Mary's song, My Soul Magnifies the Lord. What is in here? I've heard you talk many times, Dr. Scare, about how Luke starts out in kind of a very a formal and Greek way, but quickly lapses into the Old Testament style. And this sounds like a song just straight out of the Old Testament, the Magnificat.
It is. And, it's such a beautiful song that I remember, when you read some of the higher critical books, they say, how could Mary have ever written such a beautiful song, the Magnificat? It's a song which the church sings regularly in our liturgy at the Vespers during the evening hours. It's got a simple beauty to it. And how could this, teenage girl have come up with it? Well, no doubt Mary went to church, or went to the synagogue, I suppose we should say, regularly, and she heard the songs of the Old Testament women like Hannah, who gave birth to the prophet Samuel. And indeed, this song which Mary sings is remarkably similar to that which Hannah sang when, after years of being barren, after years of not being able to have a child and being taunted because of that, she burst forth into song, thanking the Lord for giving her such great grace. And so Mary sees herself in this kind of line of Old Testament women, women like Sarah, who in old age gave birth. I suppose even women like Eve, to whom the first promise of a Savior was given. And so it's a beautiful song, and it's kind of a song of Israel, which Mary now makes her own. And the content of the song, again, Luke, you could say, almost bases his whole gospel on the content of Mary's song. That is to say, it's a song of wonderful reversal, that God changes things. God changes, turns the world upside down, so that the rich are cast, you know, empty away, and the kings are thrown off of their thrones, and the poor are helped, and the hungry are fed. And now this poor peasant woman Mary becomes blessed among all women. And of course, then this leads to the greater point that our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, makes himself one of us and is crucified on our behalf, and we as Christians worshiped a crucified and dying Lord.
She begins with the familiar words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And someone must wonder, you know, this is obviously addressed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Someone may wonder, is she talking about this Old Testament God revealed in these Old Testament covenants to the patriarchs, or is she talking to the God in her womb?
Yeah, that's an interesting one. Luke is, I'm pretty sure, is the only gospel that actually uses the term Savior. He talks about, in the birth story, "Unto you this day is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And it does pick up on an Old Testament way of talking about God, too, and a kind of a way that was talked about in that culture and in that time. I don't know. I think I guess it's not an either-or, in the sense that because she knows how God has worked through her in the Son, because she knows that the Savior has come to her in the womb, so also then is she rightly able to praise the Savior's God and Father, so that the Father is revealed as Savior because Jesus is revealed as Savior. So I guess we can call God the Father Savior, in as much as he sends us his Son, who came to be our Savior, who is the express image of his Father.
Is there any doubt after reading Mary's song here, the Magnificat, that she understands what is happening to her now, along with what is happening to her cousin Elizabeth, who will bear John the Baptist, as the ultimate, the final fulfillment of everything God had promised to, as she says, to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever?
Yeah, she knows, and this also shows you that there has been a faithful remnant in Israel throughout all the years, for all of their apostasy, for all their unbelief, for all their evil kings. There remained yet a quiet and faithful remnant, of which Mary remained one, who was holding on to the Scriptures, you know, hearing the words of prophecy, waiting for the Savior. And with the coming of the angel, she recognized that she indeed would be the God-bearer, and that life would never be the same, not for her, not for Israel, and not for the world. This was indeed a world-changing event. So that, of course, even our secular calendars recognize still, I know it's called sometimes CE, Common Era, but among most of us, it's still AD, the year of our Lord, in which he was born, in which the world is forever changed by the coming of the Creator into his creation, the coming of the Savior.
The beauty of this, Dr. Scare, and it's almost kind of an ironic beauty, is that these events that we're reading about, that the church remembers now as turning points, the conception of Christ, the first announcement of his birth, even to Elizabeth, the conception of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Christ, and everything that God would do, these are taking place by Luke's account in a very obscure place with very, until then, very obscure people.
Yeah, and it's the hiddenness of it all is so wonderful. Mary, of course, is hidden. She's not well known. The children at this point are hidden in the womb, and I suppose we can't let this half hour go by without at least saying that this is a wonderful passage to remember and to promote the sanctity of life that we see here in the wombs of their mothers. Two great figures, one who would prepare the way for the Lord, and one here we see the Lord himself within the womb of his mother. And thereby, Jesus here redeems and sanctifies all of human life from conception on. And so we remember, even as we must weep over every abortion that takes place, we also remember that life is sacred and we do everything we can to promote it. That's the one thing. And the other thing is, with John the Baptist, I think we should remember, as a kind of a pastoral thing to say here, that women who are pregnant, women who are with child, should very much be encouraged to remain in the Word, to go to church on a regular basis, to sing the hymns of the faith, because, even as a little child in the womb can already learn his mother's voice, already become part of the family. So also, I think here is a good indication that little children within the wombs of their mothers already can learn to hear the word of their God and to rejoice in it miraculously through the power of the Holy Spirit. So sing the hymns in the presence of your children in the womb, and let them hear God's word and rejoice like John the Baptist.
We have no real indication, Dr. Scare, that Mary and Elizabeth, of course, they must have seen each other again from time to time, but there's no real indication from Scripture itself that they met again. The next time that Jesus and John the Baptist will meet, as far as we know from Scripture, will be at the Jordan, where Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, the very reason John the Baptist said he was sent out into the world to baptize and ultimately to baptize our Savior Jesus Christ. What then, if you could kind of put it in a nutshell, for these two great figures, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ and his forerunner in John the Baptist, what lies ahead for these two, even while we meet them for the first time in the womb?
Yeah, this is all joy, and this is rejoicing and sweetness. But we know that we know their destiny, and it's going to be a hard road which they're going to have to follow. John the Baptist really begins a hard road with his ministry. And it's one of preparing for the way of the Lord. He is like an Old Testament prophet. He's loved by many people in the crowds at the same time. He is hated by the religious establishment. He has to say, what they say today, he has to speak truth to power. He will even rebuke King Herod. And for speaking the truth and for proclaiming the gospel, he will have to offer up his life in service and in proclamation and in witness to the coming Lord. So he is beheaded. He's beheaded at the command of King Herod, and in a sad story, but in that sense he paves the way, and then our Lord takes him out of the way so that the focus can then be on Jesus, whose death would not simply be a witness to God, but would in fact be the greatest declaration and revelation of who our Lord is. So John the Baptist to beheading, and Jesus to the cross, where he will win for us salvation.
Then with only about a minute here, those famous words of John the Baptist as he is really almost on the eve of his death at Herod's hand, where he sends his disciples to Jesus saying, kind of an odd juxtaposition to him leaping in the womb the first time he meets Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" Would you set those two in contrast with about a minute here?
Well, I think, I think he rejoiced, and I think he believed, and I also think that, as things happen, I don't take John completely at his word when he says he hopes that Jesus is the one. He believes that Jesus is the one, but he wants a word of confirmation in the way that we all do, in the sense that, you know, it's a great line. I guess it's in Mark where the man says, "I believe, help my unbelief, Lord." And that's the kind of attitude, I suppose, that most of us go to when we go to church every Sunday. We do believe in the promises of our Lord. We do believe we are forgiven. We do believe that Jesus Christ has come to die and has died for our sins, and yet we need to hear it again and again to strengthen our faith, and it's good news to us. And I think John wanted to hear the good news. He wanted to hear the good news again, and he did get a word of confirmation from our Lord.
Finally, you are assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. And if you would, just give us a few words of encouragement to young men. 3 weeks from now, they're going to be hosting Christ Academy 2006. Just a word of encouragement to those who might be considering a trip up there for that two-week residential program for high school-aged men.
Hey, if you're in high school and you want to explore the office of the ministry, if you want to explore what it is that we do as pastors and ministers of the Word, if you want to spend a little time in the Word of God and be among great guys, have a lot of fun, I say come to Christ Academy. And I have the privilege, you'll get a chance to, I'd love to have the chance to meet you guys. I'll be teaching a class during the first week on the Gospel of Mark, and I think it'll be a great week, and I look forward to seeing as many of you out there who can come as can come.
For more information about Christ Academy 2006 coming up in less than 3 weeks on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You'll find the Christ Academy logo there at our homepage, or you can also call them. It's area code, 1-800-481-2155 is the number for Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155. Dr. Peter Scare is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thanks for being our guest.
Thanks a lot, Todd.
When we come back from this break, we're in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., live this Wednesday, the 31st of May. A little bit of audio open lines coming up. We'll talk about gay marriage. The president has decided that he is going to say, at long last, where he stands on a federal marriage amendment that would, at the very least, define marriage as between one man and one woman. You'll hear in this piece that we play for you during Audio Open Lines that there is some opposition, some pro-traditional marriage opposition to the federal marriage amendment, because it has one weakness in those who say, well, look, it does ban gay marriage, that is a constitutional issue. But what would it do with same-sex unions? We'll hear about the president's statement about gay marriage coming up after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.